Well, good day to you, and welcome to our sixth session on healing in my redemption. This has been a great series for me, and I trust it has brought you not only knowledge of what the Lord purchased for us, but some wisdom on how to apply it as well, and even seen your faith increase so that you can receive all that our redemption has purchased for you. Let's pray as we get started this morning, and we'll jump right into this. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Holy Spirit who teaches us. I thank you that he leads and guides us to remember all the things that you've said to us. So as we hear what you're saying to us today, when times come that we need to have it come back to us, that Holy Spirit will cause what we hear today to come to our hearts so that we can stand on it. We just declare that we will be changed by your word today and that it shall work effectively in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Last week we talked about peace like a river, but we started with just Galatians 3:13 to remind us what we have in our redemption and who did that for us. It says that Christ, and I would add the anointed one with his anointing, redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. And that is so important that we just need to constantly give him glory for that blood that was shed, that precious blood of his, and not only shed, but presented to the Father when he was raised from the dead, so that you and I might have the price paid for our redemption. We looked at peace like a river as we studied last week, as I mentioned, and in Isaiah 48, verse 18, it reads this way. If you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Now, I read this verse because today we're going to be talking about redemption, righteousness, and healing. So this verse really ties in and covers both of those things. One translation says that it would flow like a stream that never goes dry. Peace, shalom in the Hebrew, literally means welfare, and that is health, prosperity and peace, safe in every respect. And that peace impacts every area of our being, spirit, soul, and body. So just think about it. His peace flowing like a river. Now, when a river flows, there's a force behind it. So we begin to see last week how our peace, his peace working in us that becomes our peace, does what? It's a force in our life. And that's so important. And you're going to see that what we're talking about today with righteousness also is a force. We looked at how the word shalom and then the words for save and salvation are very similar in the Hebrew and then in the New Testament Greek. They're almost an Old Testament and a New Testament version of this welfare, this well-being. We looked at peace and our salvation as a result of that, and we saw several things. Number one, in Romans 8:6, it says, to be spiritually minded is both life and peace. Go together. That's how our life should be, like a river flowing. Psalm 55, verse 18, says that he has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. And that battle that we have is still going on today in our lives, even though the victory is won, but Satan is fighting us. But when we walk in peace, he has no answer for us declaring God's word in peace and at rest and in confidence. The Passion Translation says for Psalm 72:17 that in the days of his reign, talking about Jesus, it's really talking about a righteous king, but we know this is prophetic of Jesus. In the days of his reign, the righteous will spring forth with the abundance of peace and prosperity for evermore. Jesus' final words to his disciples just really stress the importance of peace working in our lives and where that peace comes from. And in John 14, just the 27th verse, Jesus says to them, now this is important, this is some of his last words to them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. And then he says, let not, speaking to us, so it really can read, you let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And why can we do that? Because that peace, which is flowing with a force of a river, never running dry, sustains us during that time. We closed last week with looking at two accounts of Jesus healing and forgiving of sin. And also, we looked at a blessing being spoken by God over us. In Luke 7, we looked at the woman who was wiping his feet, a sinner woman, and she had also anointed his head with oil. And Jesus told her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So we see the salvation associated with peace. And then in the next chapter of Luke 8, with the woman with the issue of blood, after she came and touched the hem of his garment, and she finally confessed that she had done it when he said, "Who touched me?" Even though the crowd was thronging against him, he knew what power had gone out. So that force again, and listen to what he told her. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So we see peace associated with healing. We see peace associated with salvation. And then in number 6, the priestly blessing, which says, and just think about the Lord speaking this over the children of Israel, but think about your high priest, just as Aaron gave these words that Moses received from the Lord. Jesus is doing that to you. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And whose peace is that? It's the peace of our Lord Jesus. And so in verse 27, then it says, "So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." And isn't that exactly what Jesus has done? Brought us into the family, put his name upon us, and now we walk in the blessings that he purchased in our redemption. Again, by the God of peace and by the Prince of peace. So today, I want to talk about redemption, righteousness, and healing. And I think you're going to see even a stronger relationship today between these. Healing, you know, there are several things that I think the devil does to try to throw us off track with our healing, to convince us that we can't receive. And he knows he can't do anything unless we give assent to it, unless we consent to it. And so he's going to work to try to take us off of what the word says to listen to his word. And one of the two main ways he does it is by telling you, you're not worthy of it. You don't deserve it. So let's look in Luke 5. And I want to start at verse 1. And we're only going to really talk about a couple of these verses, but I want you to see the entire context. Luke 5, verse 1. "Now it came about while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God." And take that in. They were pursuing him and doing what? Listening to the word of the Lord. "He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets." So they'd finished their day's work, their night's work. "And he got in one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put it out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.'" So Simon Peter had received a word from the Lord. Now you and I know what goes with that. We got to give him credit. He didn't understand how when a word of grace is given to us like this, that the ability, the enablement comes with it to cause it to come about. "But he answered and said to him, 'Master, we have worked all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down the net.'" And so he was obedient to doing what he said, even though he didn't fully understand it. "And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their net began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet." And look at what he says to him. Now he's got this great miracle that has happened and this prosperity with all these fish that have come to him. And he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Now, think about that. He just received greatly from the Lord, yet he takes this attitude of, "I'm not worthy of it. I'm a sinner. You don't need to be having anything to do with me." And it didn't move Jesus at all. And then oftentimes, condemnation will follow that. fear of punishment. Do you remember Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3? Let's just read three or four verses there, starting Genesis verse 8. And they heard, Adam and Eve, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Now this is right after what? They had partaken of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees in the garden. And then the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" So he said to him, this is his response, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Nakedness means his sin had been exposed. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" What had Satan done? Satan had told him, "God's going to get you for this. You know he told you, if you do this, you will surely die. He had disobeyed, and so what was he expecting? Punishment, because Satan had already convicted and condemned him. How often does that happen with you and I? You know, many people still say, "Well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace." And I say, no. You're not. You know, that their identity, the way they see themselves, is being revealed in this statement. In that, okay, I'm going to get to heaven, but I really don't deserve it. I just shouldn't be doing it. And it's so important that we see ourselves as who we are, as we've seen in this study, in our redemption, in Him. And let me just say, if you are born again, you are no longer an old sinner. You're either a saint, or pardon my English, or you ain't. So there's no duality there. You've been removed from the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light. But both of these things are really aimed at, man, you just don't deserve this. Sister, you just haven't lived like you do. Remember yesterday, remember this. And what does he do? He just piles it on, building that condemnation and that unworthiness. But that is not the way Jesus wants to see it. You know, let me just be blunt. We don't want what we deserve. Even if we think we've been good, we don't want what we deserve. And when Satan starts telling you you don't deserve it, that's because he knows there's been a way made for you to receive it by your Redeemer. Jesus, the Word, says that we have been redeemed, and therefore we have been taken out of the kingdom of Satan, and we have no reason to feel unworthy nor to feel condemned. So let's talk about redemption and righteousness. And for now, let's just define righteousness as right standing with God. We're going to see more of this displayed as we go through it. So in Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, I want to look at three verses, 14, 15, and 16. Verse 14, Jeremiah 33, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill," and listen to these words, "the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And what was that? That was the word of the Messiah coming. And so we know that applies equally to you and I. It goes on in 15, it says, "And in those days I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth." And who is that? That's prophesying Jesus is coming. "And he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety, for this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness." Now, think about that. He came to execute justice. So there was judgment for something done wrong. The price was paid for it. Justice was met. And it is in the past now. And then right after that, he lists righteousness, and there's a reason for it. And that's what we're discussing today. In verse 16, it says, "Judah will be saved, Jerusalem shall dwell in safety, and this is the name by which she," So let's say for us, this is the name by which we, the church, the bride of Christ, will be called. And it's what? The Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah, Tsidkenu. Now, you can say, I just want justice. I just want what I deserve. No, you don't. You want grace. Mercy protects us by not giving us what we deserve. Justice paid a price for it, and so we get grace, and that's what we want. And then it talked about that bride and righteousness, and I want you to just consider this. Righteousness is right standing. So it's the right relationship between husband and bride, and they can do what? They can be in each other's presence without any reservation, inhibitions, because they know they are in right relationship with each other. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31 gives us more insight. That's 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. But of him, but by Jesus, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Thank the Lord that he became wisdom for us and gives that to us. But it doesn't stop there. It gets better. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So he is the Redeemer. He sanctified us. He set us apart from this world, and he set us or separated us to himself, and he's made us righteous. And then verse 31 goes on and says, that as it is written, let he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So here we have righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, all related certainly. And how did they come to us? Well, what is Isaiah 53, 4 and 5? Let me just read it to you. Just verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now, those two things address the sin issue. And that's what, when justice was met, the price was paid for those. We were what? Separated from the world, separated to him, and that is our redemption from the slavery we had from sin. But there's something else that he says in this too. He says in this 1 Corinthians 30, 31, he says righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So because the sin issue was taken care of and we were sanctified and redeemed, now we are what? In right standing. We've been given his righteousness because he paid that price. Now the rest of that verse goes on and talks about healing, as we've seen, of our physical flesh and of our soul. But we must see that this taking care of this sin issue, he offers us his righteousness because he took what he didn't deserve in taking our sins. Let me talk about this unworthiness directly in context. I have mentioned this account several times, but I don't think I've ever in these sessions on Wednesday mornings given it in this entire context. And I want to talk about Brother Kenneth E. Hagin and a vision he had of the Lord as he was laying in bed, sick, with a heart condition, and not projected to live. And let me just say before I get started, it is sad that many, many churches want you to feel unworthy because that they feel like that keeps you coming, trying to make yourself worthy. Such a key concept. And if the churches aren't doing it, the devil certainly will work on it. So I think we'll get some insight into this lesson. So he was sickly with a terminal illness, and he sought the Lord in his bed, very not much strength, earnestly. And after reading James 5, 14 through 16, so let me read that to you now, so that you can see what he saw, and you'll recognize these. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And as if he has committed any sins, they will be forgiven. And 16 is the verse that spoke to him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And this is the phrase that caught his attention. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, Brother Hagin recounts that laying in that bed, he thought to himself, if I ever get to be righteous, then my prayer is going to be powerful and I'm going to be healed. In other words, what? He did not have the truth implanted in him concerning this fact. Now, later on in his book, I Believe in Visions, and by the way, he did finally get the revelation, but then this account of a vision with the Lord really sets in perspective what happened to him early in his life. Brother Hagin tells of a vision he had of Jesus a year later, and he saw Jesus, and when he did, he fell at his feet and spoke out, "No one as unworthy as I am should look at your face." And Jesus said, "Stand up." And Brother Hagin repeated it, and this went on and on for a few moments. And all of a sudden, Jesus spoke to him in a voice that he had not heard before. And it was stern instruction. And this is what he said Jesus told him. He told him to stand up on his feet because he had washed him in his own blood and he had made him worthy. That's you and I today. He would speak and say right now the same thing to you to address any unworthiness you might feel. And this, I believe, is the way that Satan holds many in bondage in their own mind, not in the mind of the Lord, but in their own mind, and thus does what? Hinders healing, just as it did for a while with Brother Hagin. Now, we know from 2 Corinthians 5, let me just read verse 15, and then we'll go to 17. He died talking about Jesus for all, our redemption, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again, and I'm just going to say for our behalf or on our behalf. And then verse 17 starts out, therefore, referencing this statement, if any man is in Christ, means we've received and been born again, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old things, the old life we had, has passed away. It was buried with him, another scripture tells us. Behold, new things have come. And then it talks about how we've been reconciled. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we're not going to the cross for other people, but we're going with the ministry that says what? The redemptive work has paid for yours as well. We want others to partake of what we were. And so now he's given us this, and namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, what I just said, not counting their trespasses, and he's committed to them the world of reconciliation. And that's when he calls us his ambassadors on this earth. And he leads up to verse 21, which says, he made him, Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become, with this new creation, came, what? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That righteousness that God placed back in Jesus to replace all that sin that had been upon him. The Father's righteousness he gave to Jesus as he resurrected him, and now we partake of that same righteousness. So, let me read you the Amplified for that verse. For he made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, and so that in and through him we might become endued with, viewed as being in, and examples of the righteousness of God, what we ought to be approved and acceptable and in right relationship with him by his goodness. So righteousness, that right standing with God, I like this phrase, the ability to stand in the presence of our Father without a sense of guilt, condemnation, or inferiority. An ability to stand in front of the Father, I would say, as if sin never existed in our life. And our understanding that we have God's approval on our life sets us free from that unworthiness, from that condemnation, from any rejection, inadequacies, inferiority, and even shame. So can you also see how, like, peace is a force, righteousness is a force that works on your behalf? When you know you are righteous, the devil, he just can't knock you off that pedestal. There is a root of righteousness, as we'll read about in a moment, that holds you firm. So this gift that we've been talking about is what makes us worthy to receive. And we are blessed then to receive everything God has, including what we're talking about today, healing in our redemption. Now, I want to look at about five verses that talks about redemption and righteousness and being placed in right standing, being accepted by God. So we'll start with Ephesians 1, verse 6. And I'll simply read the short phrase here that says, "He has made us accepted in the Beloved." Now, you know this was spoken of Mary. If you've been with us for very long, we use this occasionally. And it says we've literally been graced with the same grace, the same favor as Mary was, highly favored. And in doing so, we have been fully accepted. Nothing else we need to do. The price has been paid. Romans 5, 17, and those of you who listen in Tennessee will know that my pastors, if you attended Cornerstone and probably heard them talk about it on TV and other things, it says this: "For if by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace," that's me, I receive his abundance of grace, "and the gift of righteousness." And when I have that abundance of grace and know that righteousness, then I can reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. Again, a spiritual force. Isaiah 32, 17. Another one of my favorite verses in the book of Isaiah. "The work of righteousness is peace." So being made righteous put us in a position to receive peace. "And the effect or the service of righteousness is quietness or rest." We really focus on this when we studied about entering into his rest. And it's not just rest, but it's confidence that comes with it forever. That knowing the peace, the shalom is there. That implies health, prosperity, and peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. And just as we saw last week, we have a new spirit. Our soul and our flesh is redeemed. In other words, it is set free from the impact of sin. Another verse, Isaiah 54, 11 through 14. And it really, the 11 through 13 just talks about how we were afflicted, storm-tossed, not comforted, and it just goes on. And then it finally says in 13, "Because we've been born again," it says, "and all of your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the peace of your sons will be great." And that's a verse we can claim over them. And look at verse 14. "Concerning us and our children, we have a promise. In righteousness, you will be established." You'll be fixed. You'll be placed into his righteousness. Nothing we can earn. And in doing so, it says, "We will be far from oppression." Does that sound like we're safe? "For you will not fear." That sounds like peace to me. "And from terror, for it will not come near you." Oh, what a promise for ourselves. But, oh, as I think about my children and my grandchildren, a verse that I pray over them so often. Romans 8, 10 and 11, the final of our five here. "And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin," and that body did die, we were lowered in that grave, and that's symbolic of baptism in water, being raised up in that new life, "yet the Spirit is alive." Why? Because of righteousness. It goes on to say, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," which he does, "then also he will give life to your mortal body through that same Spirit which dwells in you," part of the first fruits of our redemption today. Now I want to close with reading three verses. The first of these is Proverbs 12, verse 3. And the Lord actually gave me this verse as I was preparing some teaching that I was doing at healing school last week, but it just comes right up for this as well. It says, a man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of righteousness will not be moved. Who is the root of our righteousness? It's Jesus. And if the root is righteous, then what is the plant, the branches? They also are righteous. So that includes you and I. Let me just add, we're going to be teaching some of the things we taught in healing school a little later on, not in this session, but in another. The reason this term root is so important to us is because Satan tries to steal the word immediately, because he knows if it ever takes root, it's much harder to pull out a big tree than it is a little seed that's just beginning to sprout. That's why he fights us so much, telling us constantly things that condemn, that create inferiority, that cause us to just feel unworthy. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. And it's similar to some of this, to Psalm 1, actually. It says, the righteous man, is that talking about you? Now, if you're a born-again believer listening to this, I hope you're saying yes there in your home, your car, walking, wherever you are. So the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. So here we are, have a tree. And he will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now for a tree to grow high, what must also there be? A strong root system planted in the house of the Lord. They, who is they? And every time I say they, I want you to say the righteous. They, the righteous, will flourish in the courts of our God. They, the righteous, will still yield fruit in our old age. They, again, the righteous, shall be full of sap and very green. Why? So that we can declare that the Lord is upright, that he is righteous. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And where am I? In him. Now, that sounds to me like the end of Psalm 91. That sounds like something that's going to lead me to a long, satisfied life, experiencing his salvation. But Jude 24 is where I want to stop today. And I'm going to read this to you in the Amplified Bible. Now to him, listen with your heart in this one, because I think you're going to sense the presence of God, and I just sense that some of you are going to just break into praise and worship as you hear this. Now to him who is able to keep you without stumbling, and this is amplified, or slipping or falling, and to present you unblemished. And what does that mean? He goes on to amplify and says blameless and faultless. So he's presenting you unblemished before the presence of his glory. So he's presenting you before the Father with all his glory in triumphant joy and exultation with unspeakable ecstatic joy. And I think that joy and exultation certainly is on our part. I think it's on those who are watching us be presented, the angels and those who've gone before us. And I also think it's with great joy that Jesus is presenting you to the Father in that fashion. He is doing so, and listen to this now carefully, because he finds no fault in you. He is saying, Father, I find no fault in Patricia. I find no fault in Sue. Thus, if there is no fault in us, no implication of sin, then disease and sickness has no right to stay in our body. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. No sickness dwells in the righteous one, and so no sickness or illness or disease can remain in me. The root of righteousness is where I've been placed, and therefore what? I too am righteous, not by anything I've done except believing the word of God, and believing that Jesus came to redeem me and set me in himself. The root of righteousness is where I dwell. I believe we'll finish this study up in another session or two at most, but please join us again next week as we continue to meet and study God's word. Thank you, Father, for the revelation of righteousness.